Amen. Well, I'm excited to continue our worship tonight through the Word. If you've been with us this summer, we wrapped up last weekend our summer series. We spent a couple months in the Proverbs. We had 8 weeks during the summers. We like to go through wisdom literature. We mix up different genres, topics, themes that we explore throughout the year. It just gives us a good diet of God's Word. So we're excited to start a new series tonight. We're going to do a four-week series just for the month of August, a little bit more topical in nature. And then actually at the conclusion of the four-week series on the last Sunday night, the beginning of September, Labor Day weekend, we'll do our very first ever night of prayer and worship. So we'll do communion, prayer, and worship on that Sunday of Labor Day weekend. And then we'll transition to our fall series. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be in a series we're calling Advance. And we're going to explore four steps that we can take to advance the mission of God. And we're thinking about how we can advance the mission forward. When you come out of summer, things look a little different. We're getting everyone back. In fact, everyone's still not back in town, back in rhythms, back in school. It takes a few weeks in August before people kind of hit their stride and you see people reemerge from the wilderness. And we're excited about that. See some faces coming back. Excited about being reminded about the mission that we're on. And so that's what we're going to do this month. Just try to refocus on the mission, the task at hand, what God has called us to in this series. So each week we'll look at a different step that we can take. As always, these steps are not exhaustive. We're not saying these are the only things you can do. We're just saying these are some of the steps you can take to advance God's mission. Growing up, most of you know that if you've been around me more than about 3 seconds, we're big sports people in my house. And I grew up in a sports family. We are now a sports family. Like, we pass down Jesus and we pass down sports. That's just what our family does. If you don't, that's okay. You can pass down whatever as long as we start with Jesus, all right? But growing up in a sports family, like, that's just top of conversation. Some of you probably don't know this, but I grew up with 7 cousins. So my mom has 2 sisters, and there's only boys. And so they had 2 boys each, and I'm 1 of 3. So it's only boys, and we're all, except for my youngest brother, we're all really close in a few years. So when I was actually in high school, my 10th grade year, we had enough first and actually distant cousins on our baseball between varsity and JV to have our own team. Literally, there were 9 of us. And so we talked about sports. We played sports. If we were together, whether it was a real game, pickup game, like, this is what we did. It was kind of interesting because all the ladies in my mom's family had all boys, but they actually have a brother, and he never married, but he lived in Mississippi, and he was a coach. So he coached high school football his entire career. So whenever he would come home on holidays and hang out with us, obviously, you only see this uncle a few times a year. He's a coach. We love sports. He likes giving us a hard time. It's his only chance. All these kind of conversations are always happening. So all of us played baseball. Some of us played basketball, but I was one of the only ones that actually played football. And since he coached that, we obviously had a lot of conversations about that. And I remember one time, I don't know if it's Thanksgiving or Christmas, we're all kind of around the dinner table and giving each other a hard time. And that's just, you know, an affectionate way of how, like, especially guys kind of relate to each other. Like, you might think those guys don't like each other, but actually, that's bro code for I love you, man. And this is my sarcasm showing you that. All right, so it was one of those moments. We're in that type of a conversation. Our uncle's giving us a hard time, and he says, like, all right, well, actually had this really awesome nickname in high school, Pudge. And they said, all right, Pudge, what position do you think you're going to play in football? I was built a little differently then than I am now. And in a better sense. So they were all joking around about what I was going to play. And he said, tailback, which if you're not familiar with football, that's another way of saying running back, which is typically someone who's really fast and very athletic. And we're all joking, like, oh, you know, I'm not built like a running back. I'm not going to play running back. And he said, no, I didn't say running back. I said tailback. Every time you run out on the field, coach is going to say, get your tailback over here. And I was like, oh, I walked right into that one. Thanks, Unc. And so, of course, like, that's like the ultimate coach dad joke merged into one. It's followed up by left guard. If you don't play tailback, you might play left guard. You sit on the left side of the sidelines and you guard the water cooler. And I was like, you know, walking into all those, like, really appreciate that. So that was fun. So I've used that over and over on other people. When Brady's old enough, my son, I'll use the joke on him. But it was interesting because I would go on to play football and enjoy that. And I end up in a position that worked for me, helps the team. And as I was thinking about all that this week and what we're talking about, it's really like the role of a good coach. I mean, that was funny, but the reason he was a good coach, and if you've ever played for a good coach, is because they set their players up for success by putting you in the position that best matches your skills and the needs of the team. And a good coach does that really well. and then it brings the teams together, and that's going to help the team achieve their goals and you as well achieve success. That's what we're trying to do. And as I thought about that, that's really a picture of the church. Now, it's not a one-to-one correlation when you go from sports to church. But the idea, though, is that we think about how God positions us, gifts us. He's given every single one of us a different gift and calling, but ultimately it fits within the same mission. We talk about that a lot at City View, and that's exactly what we're going to talk about tonight. How every one of us has a unique call, a unique role, a unique gift, but it all is in submission to the ultimate mission that God has given His church. And so I want us tonight to focus on what our role can be. And so that's the title of tonight's message, is Know Your Role. Not to be confused with Slow Your Role. But some of you probably need to do that too. Sometimes we don't know our role, and we need to slow our role. We get a little ahead of ourselves. Sometimes we get ahead of God, and time has a way of humbling us, but the Lord positions us. So we're going to talk about how we can determine our role. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you want to turn there, you can. 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to look at a few verses. During this passage, each sermon will be based in one particular passage, but they're not necessarily all connecting. And next week, we're not necessarily going to be in 1 Corinthians 4. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 3 tonight. We're going to look at verses 5 through 15 and think about our role. And the main idea, what I want you to walk away with, is this. Knowing our role as God's servants helps us advance the mission of God. When we understand our role as His servants, that actually helps us to advance the mission of God. And we really can't advance the mission unless we embrace that role. So I'm just going to read a couple of verses from this passage in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 7, then I'm going to pray for us. So if you'll follow along, I'm in the CSB, it's also on the screen. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and he says this, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight. Thank you for your calling. You call all of us to salvation. And upon salvation, we understand that with the Spirit, you gift us and you call us into mission. And Lord, some people, it's a lifelong journey discerning their call. I pray you would give us clarity tonight. Lord, help us to understand what our gifts may be. Help us to lean into the strengths you've given us. And I pray all of us would live on mission. So we pray for clarity tonight from your word and focus. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight's going to be interesting one way or another. If it's not the thunder, if you've never been here, sometimes the movies also rattle the walls. Sometimes dramatic effect helps, sometimes it distracts. Thus is church planning. Welcome to City View. I'm so glad you're here. We have no idea what's about to happen, but we're going to try our best. All right, so tonight what I want us to see, what does it look like to embrace the role that God gives each of His servants? What does it look like we embrace that role as servants of God? So in context, to really understand what's happening, you have to understand Paul's answer. Like, why did he jump to Paul and Apollos talking about himself and the planting and the growing? And he really starts, I'm just going to read. You don't have to, it's not going to be on the screen, but if you have your copy of the God's Word, you can look a little bit ahead. You're going to see what's happening as Paul's addressing the immaturity. He says this, "For my part," in verse 1, "brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh," because they're babies in Christ. He says, "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, because you're not yet ready for it. In fact, you're still not ready, because you're still worldly." So he's talking to a group of people. The church in Corinth was really messed up. They struggled with a lot of worldliness, a lot of sinfulness. And he's saying that some of you that do know Christ are still such babes in Christ, you're not even ready for like really good meat. Now, I love good meat, and I know that surprises so many of you, but I love a good piece of meat. I love smoking meat, and that's just, I mean, it is nourishing. And I think our kids have grown to love that. But now, Birdie, our baby, is only 15 months old. She has to start on milk, and you slowly introduce food. Paul is giving that picture. You're built to really enjoy the meat, the truth, like the difficult sayings, the heavy theological stuff I want to give you in God's Word, but you're not yet ready. You're like a baby. You're still on the milk. And so he's basically bringing to their attention their immaturity, and he gives an example. And he says, "The reason that I'm saying this is because there's still envy and strife among you." Like, that shouldn't be present if you're walking with Jesus. He says, "You're not worldly and behaving like mere animals. For whenever someone says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not acting like mere humans? So essentially what he's getting at is some of the people were trying to identify with, well, I was converted or a disciple or under Apollos' ministry. I was under Paul's ministry. And they're kind of jockeying for position, and there's some like disunity, and there's not harmony. And he's really saying this is just immaturity. He said, because it's really not about that. And obviously you've missed the point. And so he's trying to help them understand, what does it look like to serve God? What does it look like to follow Jesus? What does it look like to become a mature believer? And that's the response he gives us in what we read and will continue to read tonight. So we're going to ask ourselves this question when we look at the text. How do you serve God? Because obviously you really can't serve God, because God can't be served with human hands. He doesn't need anything. But when we say serve God, we mean, how do we follow God in obedience? How do we pursue this role that God has given his people? And that's the question we're going to be answering. I'm going to give you three steps. The first, we'll look in the verses I read earlier. I want you to see this. We have to acknowledge God's role as chief architect. The first way that we can step into God's design to follow him, to obey him, is to see him as the chief architect. We see that in verse 5 again. Paul says, is it Apollos or Paul? It's not that, because they're just servants. We're just servants. Each of us has a role the Lord has given. And he gives an example. He says, I planted, then Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So we've talked about that here at City View in evangelism. Some of you may have a gospel conversation. It may be months or years before that comes to fruition. Some of us, you've been on the receiving end. You've actually helped someone pray to receive Christ, and someone has been planting seeds, or they've been listening to sermons, and the slow process of being prayed for and evangelized, and they come to Christ. So whether you're planting a seed, you're seeing the fruition, you're bringing in the fruit, you're part of the harvest, all of us has a role. And what Paul is just saying, regardless of what your role is in the journey, we're all servants. And it's God who causes the growth. He's really trying to help them see that they've really missed it. And I think it's silly also, you think about a personal point of application to our time, to elevate pastors and ministry leaders as they were trying to do, in the same way a lot of people try to do here. Now, I'm not saying that if you have a big platform or a big church, you're not holy or you're not serious about Jesus. That is not necessarily true. There are some really awesome pastors who are really gifted and have a lot of favor on their life, and there's a reason that their churches are large and their platform may be large. However, if you're jockeying for platform, if you're like your goal is just to have a big church, or if you use that platform for personal gain, then you're starting to miss the point. And sometimes people, in trying to follow Jesus, become dependent upon a person. And that's not healthy. And so that's obviously in a church plant, we don't have that problem. Like we're pretty good in a sense here as far as like size and platform. But we can still be too codependent on a spiritual leader in your life. We can still be too dependent on one person or a group of people instead of all of us assuming the role that God's called us to. So obviously, Jared and I, you've heard us share that before. We kind of push back against a lot of that. Like we're not really drawn to some of the things. And you may have had other ministry leaders in your life before, even think of people on TV. And again, they're not all wrong. And I'm not saying that that's morally wrong in and of itself. But we're not naturally going to be a place that we want to puff up and push toward, hey, I'm a follower of this person, I'm connected to this person, and we're jockeying. In fact, that's a lot of times repulsive. It should be in the church, because we're jockeying for credit that belongs to Jesus alone. So that's what Paul's trying to get across. So we acknowledge God's role as chief architect. He's building the church. Now, through that, does he put people in leadership positions as your small group leader, as your pastors, and on the staff? Absolutely. Should the role of pastor be honored and respected? 100%. Not even because of the person in the role, but because the office itself is ordained by God. So there's this tension of we want to have respect and honor for the pastorate, for ministry leaders, for people that have discipled you, been part of your life, but we never want to lean on that person too much to where it supersedes our allegiance to Christ. And then we're always checking our spirit. If we're in ministry especially, or if you're in some type of leadership role, even in a volunteer capacity, you're checking your spirit to make sure, am I in this position as a way to honor God? Do I see him as the one bringing growth? Or are we patting ourselves on our back? Are we celebrating our success? And we're all good at the humble brag, but that's essentially what happens. Like, God is so good. 3,000 people were saved at my church today. And it's like, you could be praising God for that, or that could be a way of, in a backhanded way, saying, look how awesome I am. So I'm not saying don't ever celebrate what God's doing in your life, but Paul's getting at really the heart of it here. We acknowledge that God's role is chief architect. So in the life of City View, we'll talk about it later, like Jared and Megan have had a role for 3 years to plant and dig the ground and do a lot of really hard foundational work. In fact, a lot of the digging that will bear fruit on later. That's the point. So we honor and we appreciate that effort. And that's a healthy way of doing it. So in a few years, hey, we're able to call and say, hey, you remember this conversation we had with this person? They're actually a small group leader now. They actually got baptized, and then they baptized their friend. That's how we celebrate what God is doing. That's the thrust of what Paul is really trying to get at here. So we all work together, and we all see God move, but it's Him who causes the growth. So if you look at verses 8 and 9, it kind of continues what this can look like in a healthy way. It says, now he who plants and he who waters are one. So we're all on the same team. We're all after the same mission. And each will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's co-workers. You're God's field, God's building. So Paul is alluding to the church as being a field harvested and as a building being grown together in Christ, which we see a lot of times in the New Testament. But he also highlights something important. While we don't jockey for position, we're all on the same mission. You assume the role he's given you. We're essentially co-laborers, co-workers with God, which is mind-blowing. That's the beauty of following Jesus, is that he invites every single one of you into mission. We say that all the time at Cityview. The mission of God is not reserved for super Christians. It's not just for pastors. It's not professionals. All of us have to understand our role as being on mission with God, as co-laborers with Christ, which is a large task. That's why, even though God is the one who's going to determine what happens, we're still held accountable for our individual actions. So we work as a team, but God holds us accountable for our obedience or our disobedience. That doesn't mean that the success or failure of a church or ministry is on one person's shoulder. That's not what he's saying. It's essentially like this. Our responsibility is to be obedient and to be faithful. Another way of saying it would be this way. We manage the input, but God determines the outcome. I can't control how many people come to this church. I can't, as much as you want to share the gospel and see someone come to Christ, you can't make that person come to Christ. But you can manage how much you're praying for them. How often are you sharing for them? How are you loving and caring for that person? So we manage the input. We are held accountable for our effort. We're held accountable for our obedience and our faithfulness. That could be a missionary who serves in obscurity their whole life. They may receive a reward that's greater than anything we ever understand in eternity. Or there may be some people who see thousands of people come to Christ in their lifetime. And we're all across the spectrum. What Paul is getting at is regardless of what we enjoy here as far as the fruit of our ministry and our efforts, there will be a day when we're all held accountable. So we just manage the input, but God controls the outcome. So we say it like this, God owns the results. God owns the harvest. If people come to Christ, it's because God did it. We just have to be obedient and faithful. And it's super encouraging when you see God use your obedience, your faithfulness, or you've seen him use someone else's obedience and faithfulness in your life. But that's what it looks like when Paul is saying you accept or you acknowledge God's role as chief architect. It's him who causes the growth. He's building and piecing it together. And he's called some of you to different roles in that process. But we're all meant to live on mission in obedience and faithfulness to Christ. And then the second step, in order to know your role and serve God well, you have to accept your role as God's servant. So in verses 10 and 11, we'll see that. So we acknowledge God as the chief architect. He's building his church. He's putting it together, and he's placing you where he wants you to be. And then we have to accept the role that he's given us as servants. In verse 10, Paul says, according to God's grace that was given to me, I've laid a foundation as a skilled master builder. And another builds on it. But each one is to be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. So we understand in this teaching and other places that God gifts us. He graces us with spiritual gifts. All right, so no one, we've said this before, has all the gifts, but everyone has at least one gift. If you have been made new in Christ, then you've received the Holy Spirit. And if you've received the Spirit, you have a spiritual gift. So we want to provide some resources, some tools in the future to help you discover what your gifts may be. But you don't have to wait. There's no like silver bullet where we can just say, man, this is what you're called to do. Like, this is your gift. In fact, a lot of times we want that to come and it never does. And so it's just like some people like wait for their dream job before they really work hard. And it's like, well, what makes you think that not working hard is going to get you the dream job? In the same case, like just before like this position you think you may have in the church one day, it's like actually it's often in obscurity and in anonymity when God molds us and transforms us, and in that obedience before he puts us in the position where we really think we could like gift the church with what he's gifted us. We have to see that it's God who's gifted us and he who appoints us, and it's just our role to be the servant. So you don't have to wait till you have this aha moment, like this is what God's called me to do. I would love to help facilitate that, and I would love as a pastor for all of our people to understand that. But that doesn't prevent you from serving now, even if you don't know all the ways that God has gifted you spiritually. Start serving today, which means you take the role as a servant, which also means that we're willing to do any job that God gives us. I love that this is kind of directed almost to people in ministry. A lot of times, one of the best ways that you can form someone who's young in ministry is to put them in kids ministry, put them on cleaning, administrative things, like make them do the stuff that's not glamorous. It's like if your heart is longing for platform, that's not a longing for ministry. Ministry is serving people. And if you can clean the bathrooms well, and if you can serve well in kids ministry, we'll consider giving you another opportunity. That's the heart that the people of Christ take. They say, oh, you want me to go put up the sign in 97 degree weather with 112% humidity? Yes, in the name of Jesus, I'll be happy to do that. And I'll bring a change of clothes. And I won't sit by anyone because I'm going to smell. But I'm going to do that because of what God's called me to do. Like that's the role of servants that we embrace, what Paul is saying for his people. So it's, according to God's grace, he says, Paul, he's used you to lay this foundation. He's going to use somebody else to do it in a different way. But ultimately, we embrace that role of servanthood, and we see that really it's Jesus as the ultimate foundation. Our role is only to build upon the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2 talks about the building up of the church, and I'm going to reference that. It'll be on the screen for you. In Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, this is also Paul writing a letter to a different church, and he says this, "So then, you're no longer foreigners and strangers. If you've been adopted into God's kingdom, you're now a fellow citizen with the saints, and you're members of God's household, and you're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you're also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit." And so Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Paul says right here, he's the foundation. And a cornerstone would literally be the piece that holds everything together, that you build everything else upon. And we have to understand that our role in the church is not, we don't bring anything that we can add to the table. All we can do is take the gifts God's given us and give them back to him as long as they're on the foundation that is Christ. And so sometimes we make it more complicated than it has to be. We embrace the role of servant. We understand that Jesus is the ultimate foundation. And what Paul's getting at is something he's talking about in just a moment in the testing, is that what we're called to do is to be faithful and obedient. We can't add to or take away from what Jesus has already done or who he is. He's going to build his church and he will be the cornerstone, which also means that God is a jealous God. We see even in the Old Testament, and I know that sounds weird, because God can be holy and jealous. If we're jealous, it can be sinful. But God has a holy jealousy because only God alone is worthy of our glory. And so when any of us in ministry, in a church plant, in pastoral ministry, whatever it may be, if we're following Jesus and we're trying to get glory and we're trying to get credit for doing ministry work, which sometimes we do if we're not careful, if we're trying to jockey for credit and platform potential, then what we're doing is we're trying to add on to the platform that Jesus has already laid. And we've missed the point. So our goal here is just to be servants, to allow God to use us to build up the church. That he's the foundation. He is the only thing that we can build upon. We have to check ourselves there. So we accept our role as God's servants. And then lastly, allow God to test your work. So Paul's building here. He's saying, if you're going to grow into maturity, you understand he's the architect. He's graced you spiritually. You build upon the foundation. That is Jesus. And then in verse 12, he says, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious. For the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss. But he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So that sounds a little complicated, but what Paul is essentially saying is that you can only build upon the foundation that is Christ. And if you ever try to build upon that in a different way in ministry or in your life, then one day that will be found out. And so sometimes like you see people like in ministry or even people that you know that are following Jesus and you think they're doing that maybe in a pharisaical way. And what I mean by that is they're doing it just to get attention or even just like faithful followers of Jesus. If we're not careful, we're boastful about our quiet times with the Lord. Like, I don't know if you know this or not, but I just memorized 27 verses last week. So if you just pray for me to remember more. And it's like, I kind of hear what you're saying, growing Christ, but you're really making that about yourself. And some of us are really good at that. What Paul is saying, whether you're in ministry or just following Jesus, when we're serving God, if we're building upon the foundation any way other than Jesus, there will be a day when this is all found out. And what he's talking about in these different stones is essentially saying there's going to be a mixture. If you try to do ministry in man's way, in your way, it'll be found out because that will clash with the ministry that is meant to be done God's way. One way or another, if it's not now, eventually one day it will be, because there are some people right now that do have platforms that many of us would disagree with. And we would say, why has that not come crashing down? And it's like, it will. Unfortunately, they'll be held accountable for people they're leading astray today, but one day there will be an answer. And that person will have to stand before the Lord and give an account for how they mixed man's ministry with God's ministry, and that wasn't okay. But if we bring it before the Lord, then we can make sure we're not walking in that way, but adding correctly. So we talked about this a little bit in our wisdom series, thinking about this particular passage and the challenge to allow God to test your work, is that we must always be bringing ourselves before the Lord and ask Him to test us. Test my work, God. Test my heart. Am I doing this for my credit? Am I doing this for my glory? Or am I doing this for your name? Am I taking this position? Am I saying yes to this thing? Am I serving this person because I have a fear of man? I don't want to let him down. Or do I really care about this person? Am I on this serve team because I want to be around this person? Or do I really have a heart to serve here and be a part of this ministry? God, are you calling me to be like, am I being faithful here just because I'm stubborn? Or do you really want me here? You're asking these questions. You're saying, God, test my work. And if it's not of you, take it away. But God, if it's of you, give me strength to continue. That's what Paul is saying. And one day it will be tested. So why not be wise and bring it to him now and say, search my heart. Test my work, God, and lead me in the way you want me to be. Because one day we will all answer. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, this is also Paul, and he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. So every single one of us will give an account for our work, for our lives. That's one of the harsh realities of following Jesus, is there will be a day when you stand before the Lord and you give an account for all that he's called you to. Have I been obedient? Have I been faithful? Again, success, fruit, and results are up to God, but obedience is still our responsibility. So Paul is referring to this fire, this end of time, this testing that will happen as God refines us, as he examines our work. And I'm afraid that there are going to be many people who think they've been serving God, but actually have just been using spiritual language to serve themselves. And if we're not careful, man, that can be us in a heartbeat. So my challenge as we think this month about advancing the mission of God, and we're excited about what God's doing at City View, we're excited to send people into their next ministry. At the end of the day, we're making sure we're not using spiritual language to give ourselves a pat on the back. That we're saying, Lord, this is really of you, and if it's not, take it away. And there's a fine line between sharing what God's doing in your life to encourage others and then not sharing out of fear of being boastful. I would rather err on the side probably of not sharing or testing your heart or asking a brother or sister like, hey, did that come across as about me or is that edifying? Because a testimony edifies and we're encouraged to give testimony, as Scripture says. But there's this fine line. So as we think about advancing, think about the fall and everything that's in front of us, I want us to make sure that we're allowing God to test our work, test our hearts. Because one day we're going to have to stand before him. I'd much rather repent and get it right now than when I don't have a chance to repent anymore because we meet him face to face. So again, how do you follow God? How do you embrace this role? You acknowledge God's role as chief architect. You accept your role as God's servant, and then you allow God to test your work, to sift through your heart. So this is what I want us to think about. How do we trust God to put you where he wants you to be and then serve him faithfully? That's what I want us to think about in these next few weeks. Lord, where do you want me to serve this fall? Where do you want me to spend my life? We have the entire spectrum in the room. Some of you are making career decisions. Some of you are making decisions about your major. Some of you just need to think about this fall. Where is God asking you to plug in? I mean, if you're honest with the Lord, he'll put you where he wants you to be. And remember that God uses different leaders in different seasons, but it's always God who causes the growth. And in this season of 3 years, God has used Jared and Megan in an awesome way. Many of you are a testament to that. He's going to continue to use them just now in a different place. It will be exciting to come back and celebrate milestones together, but it also means that some of you can step up and lean into where God's calling you to lean in. So I want us to think about this fall, specifically this August. Then we can celebrate when God uses people in our life. Like, that's part of what we're going to do tonight. We're going to celebrate Jared and Megan. That is a right and good thing to do. they're not going to want a lot of fanfare, but we're going to honor them. And if you haven't, we're going to give you a chance. Not necessarily, we're going to pass the mic tonight. Okay, we're not that kind of church. But you can tell them maybe something specific. Like, man, I really appreciate when you did this. You didn't realize that when you said this one thing or you're at this one place, like that meant a lot to me. We'll have opportunity to do that tonight and hopefully even in the days ahead. So we celebrate when God uses people, but we can also mourn when those people change. Like, that's the tension. Like, it's okay. So I'm giving you permission to cry, giving you permission to pat him on the back, to hug. And sometimes I was sharing with one of our members last week, grief is sneaky. Like, this tension that we're so excited about where God's leading City View, but there's going to be a day in a few weeks where you're going to look up and like, man, go to say or share something and you're like, oh, they're not here. And you may have had that happen at different times before in your life. We want to embrace the tension that it's okay to mourn, but be excited at the same time. That we're emotional beings. That it's weird for Jared and Megan. They are so excited about what God's going to do at City View. Well, yeah, they're going to miss you guys, but then on the opposite side, they're so excited about where they're going. Where there's just tension of the emotions. It's two sides of the same coin, and sometimes within minutes of each other. It's just an emotional roller coaster. We're going to feel that at times too, and what I'm saying is that's okay. That's a good thing. If you don't miss somebody when they're gone, then there's a bigger problem because either they weren't where they're supposed to be or didn't do what they're supposed to do. So we're going to feel that tension of honoring them without really trying to replace them. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. We realize that regardless of if we're receiving new people, sending others, our hope's in the same place, and that's in Jesus. I'm also reminded as I read this passage, think about this series, is there's no indispensable man to the mission of God. God reminds me that all the time. He's going to build his church one way or another. I can either be a part of it or not. I can either accept the role that God's given me or not. Because God's going to get the glory and Jesus is going to build his church. The beauty of the mission is he says, now why don't you come do this with me? That's the mission of following Jesus. The invitation is there. Not just to like give your heart to Jesus. He invites you into mission. It's up to us to accept that invitation. And I want to remind us that all fall, that that's what God's called us to. And reality is we'll be held responsible one day for our obedience or our lack thereof. But God is going to build his church. So tonight we're going to celebrate the Boyds, and we're going to ask God to continue fulfilling his mission through them in Greenville, and we're going to ask him to continue to fulfill his mission through us here in Atlanta at City View. So we're going to have a time of prayer in a moment. We're going to have a time where we take communion. I just want us to process what's happening and allow ourselves to be present. So even tonight, it's a little shorter sermon because of all the things that we have going on. I just want you to take a moment. I'm going to ask Garrett to come back up. And Garrett's going to strum. In just a minute, we'll actually step into communion. But before we go into actual communion, I give you instructions there. I just want you to process what God might be doing in your heart. Asking yourself these questions. How are you calling me into mission? What is this role? Is there a role of service that you want me to embrace? Is there an area where I could help? Have I been making this about me? Whether you're boasting or you're on the other end and think you're not good enough to serve, both of those are missing the point. And then how can we celebrate what God has done through Jared and Megan? Let's just take a moment and allow God to sift our heart, test our work, and bring it before him and say, where can I lean in to serve? How can I honor this couple? How can I allow you to use me faithfully? I'll pray, and then I'll transition into some instructions for communion. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to think about mission and how we can embrace the role you've given us. It's crazy that you invite us to help advance your mission, the mission of God. But every single one of us, some of us that's vocational. Some people in this room may be sent around the world. All of us have called at least to go across the street. Lord, we're all invited into mission with you. So, Lord, give us discernment to sift through our hearts tonight. We say, test our work, God. If there's an area I need to lead into service, open my eyes to it. If there's an area where I need to eliminate some pride, open my eyes to it. If there's an area where I need to step out of fear and into obedience, open my eyes to it. Lord, opportunity when we have transition is a time for people to step up. And I'm sure there are people in this room you're calling to step up. We also ask you, Lord, pave the way for what's going to happen in the future here and in Greenville. Lord, help us to celebrate well, to process this roller coaster of emotions of excitement but contentment in you. Help us to realize that Jesus alone is the foundation and we can't build on it. Lord, give us the wisdom to do ministry your way and not mix in man's way. Help us to be people who are pure and follow you, Lord. As we enter a time of communion and we start to think about the sacrifice, help us think about this chief cornerstone, Lord. Help us to reflect on the beauty that is Jesus. We pray all this in his name. Amen.